Good morning, everyone. Today is May the 3rd, 2020, the first Sunday of the month. Therefore, the time for fellowship together around the Lord's table. But we can't do that this morning, at least in person, because of the emergency measures about COVID-19 restricting our gatherings. This is also the seventh Sunday we have been suspended. This would have been the perfect date, it seems to me, to meet again, the seventh Sunday. But alas, we cannot yet. So let me encourage you today, spend some time in God's Word, in prayer, in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus for the giving of His life for us by dying on the cross for our sins and shedding His blood for the remission of sins. Take some time for self-examination as we would do at communion if we were here. May this service this morning and this day be a blessing for you. The province of Ontario is getting set to relax some closures this week, businesses and public spaces in particular. It would seem that church openings are still a few weeks away. But I want you to know that when the restrictions are lifted, and we suspect would be go back to gatherings of 50 people, we will be ready to have you back in church. There will certainly be stringent requirements for meeting together, especially the 6-foot distancing rule and no-touch rule. But I am working on preparing for that time here at Berean. I want to be ready to go at the moment's notice when the restrictions are lifted. So please pray that that time will be soon. And, of course, we will send out note and information to you all about when we will reopen as soon as we can, and we look forward to that time. You perhaps have heard in the news that some churches have been having outdoor services where folks park in the parking lot and stay in their cars and listen to the service on an FM station on their car radios. Kind of interesting. Don't believe they are breaking any of the rules or the law, even though some have been put to that test. We don't have that capability here. We've got some space out in the back parking lot that we could probably have some cars roll in and park and do something, but I'm not sure about FM radio signals. It could be an option for us, perhaps now with the weather warming up a little bit. Maybe we could look into that. I'm just not sure. Also, for your information, as it relates to this whole coronavirus thing, in Kansas City, a policy has been issued as of yesterday, May the 2nd, 2020, by the mayor of Kansas City, that houses of worship are to be treated with the same restrictions as non-essential businesses in terms of keeping records of who attends a service or even anyone who enters the building. This new policy states, in quote, in-person religious gatherings, including weddings and funerals, may resume, subject to the 10-10-10 rule, if held inside, or limited to 50 people outside, provided social distancing precautions are followed and event organizers maintain records of all attendees. Now, the 10-10-10 rule is, quote, based on 10 people or 10% of the allowable number prescribed in the fire code, but only for those who remain in the building for longer than 10 minutes. For us here, 10 or 10%, we have a seating capacity of 175, so we can do 17.5 people at 10%. You know, we don't have that restrictions here in Canada yet or in Ontario, but I wouldn't be surprised if something like that may come along. Of course, many people are upset with the idea of having to keep churches having to keep records. Names, addresses, phone numbers, entry and exit times of all, quote, customers who are on the premises for more than 10 minutes. Some stating that this is illegal and unconstitutional and nothing more than a power grab of politicians. As I said, we have nothing like that here in Canada yet. We are still under the maximum 5 people to gather. But we are preparing for having services again at Berean when the restrictions are loosened. And we may have to have a couple of services on a Sunday with limited number of peoples in the house. I don't know yet, but we'll work that out too when we get more information. Keep praying for the day when we can get back together. As for coronavirus stats, as of this day, May the 3rd, 2020, there are 3 million, this is according to worldometer.info, there are 3,504,359 cases, coronavirus cases. Of that number, 2,129,927 are active cases, of which 98% of the active cases are considered mild cases. Only 2% are of a serious or critical nature. We don't often hear those kinds of numbers as people, as the media rolls out the numbers of cases and how much they increase and the number of deaths. We just, most of the active cases, as you can see, 98% are mild, only 2% of a serious or critical nature. Now, those who are critical and serious, that is a shame and tragedy and sad. But still, the numbers show, it seems, that this is really not as serious as what we are being told that it is. There are 1,374,432 closed cases, of which 82% have recovered or are discharged, and 18% of the closed cases have resulted in death. Some 245,183 worldwide people have died. And we're learning even in these days that we need to be a little suspect of even the number of deaths, for we have been hearing that people who have died with multiple morbidity situations, if they have even a touch of COVID-19, that is listed as their death. Even though that may not be the thing that has caused their death, because they have that COVID-19 that's put down as their death. So even those numbers might be greatly inflated around the world. Very interesting situation that we have going on, and the longer that it happens, there are more and more things coming out of investigations and so on that are really pointing towards the fact that this is not really critical, as critical as it has been made out to be. And now we need to open up the country again, get people back to work, get them outside in the sunny weather, and develop a herd immunity. Still protect those who are most vulnerable, which are our senior citizens, and just get back to work and get the economy and going again. And we'll talk a little bit about this whole, what's going on here and what maybe reasons behind it all in another message, but we just wanted to pass on to you that things seem to be improving, and hopefully we'll be able to get back into normal lifestyle again. In terms of Canada, there are 56,714 cases, and some of that number are only presumed cases. They haven't been confirmed, which we also are not told. And I suspect that the percentage of critical cases in Canada would be similar to worldwide situation, this worldwide percentage of 2%. In Canada, there have been 3,566 deaths, 23,801 cases have recovered, and only 29,347 are active with 557 cases of a serious or critical nature. And it would appear that self-isolation and social distancing has been working, but I also conclude that the prayers of God's people are also working and that the Lord is lifting this virus from the planet. Will we learn any lessons from all of this? I guess we will just wait and see. Let me invite you to close your eyes and we'll have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, beautiful sunny day today, this first day of May, first Sunday of May. We thank you for the warmer weather that we are beginning to enjoy and trust that we'll be able to get out and about to enjoy it further in the days that are ahead. We thank you so much for your watchful care over all of us and here at Berean and other places, all of our sister churches in town and others around, across the country and around the world. We just acknowledge once again that you are the God of all the earth, the heavens and the earth, and that you are all-powerful and all-knowing, that nothing escapes your attention, that you have plans and purposes for everything that happens here on this this planet. And we thank you for revealing yourself as a God of love, holiness, a God who is just and right and righteous. And we thank you for the trust that we can have in you above all things in these days. And we thank you for your careful care of us all at this particular time. I thank you for being with each of our folks here at Berean. Thank you, Lord, that as far as we know, that no one has succumbed to this particular current virus, and we thank you for that. We continue to pray for those folks that are dealing with some health issues, that you would bless them and provide for that which is needful in their lives and in their bodies at this point in time. And may you receive all the honor and praise and glory for that which carries on in each of our lives, and particularly those who are struggling with issues. We look forward to the day when we are able to meet back together again here in person in this place, and we will rejoice greatly when that time comes. Thank you for your continued provisions for us financially as a church family. We rejoice again in your care for us in that regard, and as we will share a few numbers in just a moment, we just want to give you all the praise and glory for that as well. Thank you for this day, the opportunity to present a service for our folks. I pray that you will keep all in safety, and that we will do our best to look after ourselves and to trust you to look after us as well. We realize, Lord, with all of the stuff going on around us right now, it certainly leads us into seeing and believing your word, that speaking about the last days and what it's going to be like. Certainly we see the movement to a one world government and economy, and perhaps that's an underlying purpose in all of the stuff that we are seeing today. But we trust you, Lord, and we thank you for your care of us, and we pray you'll continue to lead, guide, and direct in our lives, and we ask that you would do that in this service just now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a couple of announcements for you. I know that you like to know what's going on around here. Number one, Mark Berry sent me a message earlier last week to say that Wayne is not doing at all well. He is failing more and more each day. So I encourage you just to keep the Berry family in your prayers, and particularly Wayne. Also Mark, who is still up there in Parry Sound. Secondly, Marv Armstrong had another chemo treatment last Friday. He is doing well in all of that. And here's the note that Kathy sent me yesterday. She said, "Hi, Pastor. Marv went Friday for his sixth chemo treatment. He is doing great. The WBC, I think that's white blood count, was up, which is a good sign. He continues to have good appetite. His energy is still good. His oncologist has made an appointment at University Hospital on May the 8th at 8:20 a.m. to have a CT. Then we will have a better understanding on how the chemo is working and hopefully that the tumors are shrinking. Our trust is in the Lord. We know that God is in control and still on the throne. We continue to pray for your health and our church family. Blessings, Kathy and Marv. So let's keep Marvin and Kathy Armstrong in our prayers as well. Thirdly, our finances for April were down below budget this past month, but not too far below. We do have a healthy balance in both our missions and ministry funds, so we're okay for April, and for that we want to praise the Lord and to thank Him for His provisions. Number four, our mortgage challenge has received a number of gifts last week, totaling $4,200. And we have $5,005 in the Mortgage Challenge Fund balance. We are also going to roll into the Mortgage Challenge three memorial gifts that have been in our books for a time, and that will be another $5,690. The total thus far is $14,895 in the Mortgage Challenge that we can put against the principal of our mortgage on May the 6th. So, Dave is planning to put $15,000 down on the principal on the renewal date of our mortgage. Of course, if more comes in over the next few days, we will add that in also. One other positive note related to all of this, the credit union that holds our mortgage told Dave that they would permit us to put more money down on the principal at another time this year if we wanted to or if we were able to. So rather than just the one day, May the 6th, they're going to let us do another day later on in light of the whole lockdown coronavirus situation. So praise the Lord for that. We may have an opportunity a little bit later this year to do a little bit more. Our mortgage is now down to, I think it's a little over $52,000. Let me just double check on that. Have it here somewhere. No, I don't. It's I believe I worked it out to just a little over $52,000 left for the mortgage. So praise the Lord for that. Number five, everyone is doing okay as far as I know. No one with coronavirus that I've heard. I haven't spoken with some of you for a few weeks, and so I'm going to take care of that this coming week and make sure we check up on each one. Be encouraged, everyone. Stay strong. Keep listening for the trumpet sound and the voice of the archangel calling us up to meet the Lord in the air. It could be very, very soon. Now let me invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Exodus 32. Exodus 32, we're going to, for our scripture reading this morning, going to read through the first 14 verses and then jump down to the very last verse in the chapter, verse 35. So Exodus chapter 32, you will, I'm sure, remember the incident here with the golden calf. That's what this chapter is all about. So we'll begin reading in verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, Thus be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And you'll notice that Lord is all capital letters, Hebrew word Jehovah. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And then if you come right down to the very last verse, verse 35, we read, And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. And we'll ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word to our hearts and minds this morning. This morning I would like to take one more message and deal with plagues and the Bible. We have considered previously the number of times that the word plague or plagues, the plural, occurs in the Bible. We've looked at the meaning of the word, the meaning of the Hebrew and Greek words that are translated by plague and plagues. And we took a look at the first and last mentions of that word in both Old Testament and New Testament. And we learned quite a few things along the way. Last Sunday, we considered the situation in Egypt with Moses' call to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, where they were slaves for some 400 years, and bring them to the promised land of Canaan. And it was particularly the 10 plagues that the Lord brought upon Pharaoh in Egypt when Pharaoh refused to let the people go. If you recall, last week, we pointed out that each plague that God sent, all 10 of them, each plague was against the gods that Egypt worshipped, even to the death of the firstborn of the land, in the land, because Egypt considered Pharaoh himself a god, and so to his children. In all of those plagues, God showed himself the most powerful, and that he alone is the God of all the earth. There is no other beside him. We learned it is best to acknowledge that he is the sovereign God, and that we should not worship anything in nature or mankind. Worship belongs to God and God alone. The plagues should simply move us to believe God, to repent of our sinful ways, trust him as our Savior and Lord, and worship and serve him only. May I suggest to you that COVID-19 should do the same thing in our day. In light of this coronavirus and its worldwide effect, mankind should sit up and take notice of the sin in our world and in our lives, and turn to God in repentance and confession and faith. But what do we see today? God is not even in the, quote, solution to this virus pandemic. He's never mentioned by government leaders nor media, and most Facebook users either. It is time to repent, to stop abortions, to stop same-sex marriages, to stop assisted suicides and recreational marijuana. Such immorality as portrayed in the movie industry needs to be put away, and immorality in individual human lives as well. There is much of which this old world needs to repent. And this virus should lead us to give serious consideration to these things. So this morning, let's take a look at another event in the life and experience of the children of Israel that brought a plague upon them by God, and see what we can learn. So here we are in Exodus chapter 32. We read the first little bit of this chapter earlier. I would encourage you to read through the whole chapter when you have a moment. Well, let's consider what's going on here. Israel is out of Egypt, and they are at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses is up in the mountain meeting with God and receiving the Ten Commandments graven on stone with the finger of God. But Moses has been up there a long time, 40 days, 40 nights. And the people down below were getting a little restless. Look at verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. It's been 40 days. They haven't seen him. So they were going to take matters into their own hands. Aaron, Moses' brother and leader of the nation with Moses at this time, then instructs the people as to what they should do in light of this situation. In verses 2 through 6, Aaron is the one that gives these instructions. He says in verse 2, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. He received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. What in the world is going on in Aaron's mind that he should lead the people to do this? He had firsthand experience with the 10 plagues before Pharaoh with Moses. He saw the splitting of the Red Sea and the people crossing over that Red Sea on dry land. And Pharaoh's army that chased after them drowned in those waters. He realized and understands that it's not a golden calf that is the God that led them out of the land of Egypt. What in the world is happening to Aaron? What's going on in his mind? Was he fearful of the masses, of the people, because they could be a little belligerent from time to time? Why wouldn't he just simply say, hey, listen, hang on, Moses will be back. Let's keep trusting in the Lord our God and the fact that Moses is up there in his presence and carry on in faith doing the right thing. But instead, he leads them down this very dark path of a golden calf. Now, while all of this is going on down below the mountain, up in the mountain, the Lord tells Moses to get down from the mountain and down to the people. In verses 7 through 10, the Lord says, in summary fashion, you can read the verses, that Moses needs to get back down because the people that he led out of Egypt have now corrupted themselves. They've made this golden calf. They're worshiping it, sacrificing things to it as well. And the Lord tells Moses, you need to get back down below. In verse 9, the Lord says to Moses, I have seen this people. And behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And it seems that the Lord God Jehovah had had enough, and his patience was gone, and he wanted to destroy the people. And he said that he would make a nation, a great nation, out of Moses' family and descendants. Such was the anger of the Lord against the wickedness of the children of Israel. Even at this early date in the nation of Israel, the Lord knows that they are a stiff-necked people. They quickly turned out of the way of the Lord to their own way and fashioned an idol out of their own imagination and willingly worshiped that golden calf as their god. And even then the Lord was ready to consume them and make of Moses a great nation. Such was the wrath and anger of God against his people who had corrupted themselves with this golden calf. And then next, notice Moses' intercession in verses 11 through 14. Moses intercedes on behalf of the children of Israel before the Lord and encourages the Lord not to express his wrath in such a fashion as destroying the people. Praise the Lord that Moses stepped in and interceded for the people of Israel and reminded the Lord that he had brought the people out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. And why give Egypt any opportunity to malign the name of the Lord because they might say that God couldn't bring his people to the promised land as he said he would, and his glory would be diminished? And so Moses steps up and intercedes for the people. Listen to Moses in verse 12 when he says, "Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people." Speaking to the Lord. Now the word evil is the Hebrew word ra, and it has a whole range of meanings, from anything that was immoral and evil to anything that could be considered bad. The wrath of God to destroy his people and bringing that against them could be seen as evil in the sense of being bad for the people. Moses wasn't trying to tell the Lord not to do anything sinful. That, of course, would not be the case with the Lord God Jehovah. But the evil that he thought to bring against his people to destroy them, Moses steps in and intercedes. That's pretty bold of Moses, don't you think? A mere man telling God what he should do. Remember also that the word repent simply means to turn or to change your mind. In God's case, he didn't need to repent of sin or of evil and wickedness like it is with us. But Moses asked the Lord to turn, to change his mind about destroying the children of Israel for basically his own name's sake. Now, Moses had a unique relationship with the Lord God Jehovah. God spoke to Moses face to face. It was one of the distinguishing features of Moses' life. In Exodus 33, verse 11, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again in the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." The Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, person to person. And I'm sure that there was no 6-foot rule between them or masks or face shields. God spoke directly to Moses face to face. What a wonderful relationship he had. And I believe that we'll have that ourselves. When we see our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in glory, we will see him face to face. And what a wonderful day that will be. And we're told in verse 14 here in chapter 32 that the Lord did repent of the evil he thought to do unto the people, and he did not destroy them. And he did not turn to make Moses a great nation. He continued on in the word that he had already made to the people of Israel, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Now, from verse 15 down through 29 is the record of Moses' action among the people when he came down from the mountain. I'm not going to read through all of the verses. You can scan them as I speak. But let's look at what Moses did when he came down. Number one, first thing he did when he saw what was going on in the camp and the golden calf, he cast down the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, and broke them. Here was a visual aid, a visible picture of what Israel had done in making the golden calf and worshiping it. Down in verse 19, for example, we read, "It came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount." In casting down the stones and breaking them, indicating that the people of Israel had broken the commandments of God already, and they didn't even have them given yet or brought down from the mountain, but they had already broken them. And so Moses broke the stone tablets. Secondly, Moses saw the condition of the people. They were naked, according to verse 25. They were reveling and singing and dancing around the golden calf, verses 18 and 19. And we're told that they rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. They sat down to eat and rose up to play, according to verse 6. By the way, the word play here means to laugh, to jest, or to sport. It is the same Hebrew word that's used in Genesis 26, verse 8, which reports that Isaac was seen sporting with his wife Rebekah, by which Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, knew that they were married, that they were husband and wife, even though Isaac had said Rebekah was his sister. They were sporting. They were playing together. Playing has the nuance here of sexual activity. And so the people in Israel were playing around this golden calf. They were obviously conducting themselves in an immoral fashion. And this is what ungodliness and idolatry does to people. They throw off all inhibitions, sing and dance and quote-unquote play, trying to convince themselves that doing so is worship. Even Aaron, who should have known better, when he made the golden calf, said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Aaron built an altar and proclaimed a feast to the Lord. The Lord, all capital letters, Jehovah. His excuse for having the golden calf is certainly bizarre and very weak, as we see in verse 21 to 25. Let me read those for you. Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people," this verse 21. Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." That was his explanation for the golden calf. How incredible and unbelievable is that? How corrupt is this situation in Israel? To make a golden calf to be a likeness of the Lord God Jehovah. What heights of evil and wickedness this shows. Unfortunately, while we see these things going on in our own sinful world even today, we also see these kinds of things in church worship services as well. People imagining themselves to be worshiping Christ, but mostly they are being moved and swaying and dancing and all kinds of things. Mostly they are moved by the rhythm of the music, the sound of the band, And even perhaps the band members themselves are set up as kind of idols for the people. Certainly the content of modern worship songs does not have a lot to them. And so it can't be the content of the song. It has to be all these other things. We must always be so careful what we do in worship. God is watching. We don't want to falsely worship him, but to worship him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, Jesus points that. That's what the Father is looking for. People who will worship him in spirit and in truth, reverencing his holiness and conducting themselves in a manner that would bring glory to his name. Third thing that we see from Moses here when he came back down from the mountain is that he took the golden calf, he burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. That's in verse 20. And that's just yuck. It would not taste very good at all. And who knows what all that gold would do on the insides of people who drank it. This is the consequence of sin. He made them to drink of that water. Not a pleasant thing to do, but it was the consequence of their sin. Fourthly, Moses called out the people to choose whose side they were on. Look at verse 26. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Thank the Lord for the Levites, and Aaron and his sons would be part of that tribe, that family. All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Who is on the Lord's side? Are you? Am I? Don't you want to be on the Lord's side? We get sometimes quick to say, well, the Lord's on our side, which is not the right way to express things. It's us who needs to be on his side, the Lord's side. At least 3,000 men of Israel were not willing to stand on the Lord's side, and they were executed by Levi and others that God instructed to go through with their swords. How tragic that is. 3,000 men died because they were really unwilling to stand on the Lord's side. Again, consequences of sin. And then finally, Moses returns to the Lord in the mountain to make atonement for the sin of the people. That's verses 30 to 34. And you can just quickly read over those verses yourself. It's fascinating to see the heart of Moses, who is willing to have his name blotted out of God's book if perchance God will not forgive the sin of the people. Now that's a leader. One who cares for his people and puts himself and his own life online for them, willing to give up his life for the sake of even those disobedient and sinful people. It's much like Paul, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, where he stated that if he would be willing to be cursed himself just so that his people Israel could be saved. That's a leader. Moses here is a wonderful example for us, interceding for others, going the second mile to help people deal with the consequences of their sin. And maybe we, as believers in Christ, could intercede for our nation with such a passion as Moses had for his own people. And then the last verse in the chapter, and the last verse in the story, is profound in its simplicity, straightforwardness, and severity. In Exodus 32, verse 35, the last verse we read, "And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made." After all we have read of this situation, the final word is that the Lord plagued the people. Why did he plague the people? Because they made the calf which Aaron made. They were all culpable in making that calf and putting this nation into sin. Do we understand that the plague God sent was because of sin and wickedness and evil and the worshiping of a false god, a golden calf? So when we see a plague, what should we think first of all? Should we not think, "Oh, there must be sin in the camp"? And how should we respond? May I suggest that we must examine our own hearts to make sure we have no unconfessed sin there. And if we find it, then we need to confess that before the Lord and repent of it. And then as a people of God, as believers in Christ, as Christians, we should examine our lives. And if we find sin there, repent of it and turn to the Lord in confession and faith to receive forgiveness and cleansing. And then as a society, we should do the same. Even though at that level it will be much harder because most people today don't believe in sin or that they are doing anything evil. They now call evil good and good evil, just as God's word said would happen in the last days. Even so, repentance of sin is called for in the face of any plague, at any time, in any generation. And that is what the Word of God instructs us to do. Beloved, let us be sure we are clean before the Lord, and let us intercede for one another that God would be gracious and merciful to each one of us, forgiving our sins when we confess them. And let us pray that the Lord will soon lift this coronavirus from our world, and that men, world leaders, and others might learn lessons of righteousness and truth before God, with whom we are all accountable. Make sure you are saved and walking by faith in Christ our Savior. May the Lord keep us safe in these days, and I look forward to being together again with you in this place. Let your witness for Christ shine forth. Someone just might need to know him as Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you for another instance in which sin has brought upon a people a plague from thyself. And that we thank you for the revelation we have in the New Testament that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray that people in this world today might soon understand that you are using this coronavirus as a means to get the attention of this world as it continues on in this path of sin and wickedness and evil. Much like the days before Noah's flood, when the thoughts, the imaginations of the heart were only evil continually. And I pray that there may be some in government, in world leaders, that would have an understanding of thyself in all of this, and that we must turn from our sinful ways, turn to thyself in repentance and faith and trust. And to look to you for the lifting of this virus and for the well-being of each of our lives and the nations in this world. I know that that seems an impossible situation, and we're told that in the last days it's not going to be that way. But our heart's prayer is that it could be, that someone or two or some influential people in government circles and world leaders might have this opinion, this worldview, that you are using this virus to help us to see and understand the wickedness of our world, and that there's something we should do about it, which is to turn to you in repentance and faith. Thank you for your word here today, and I pray that you will protect each of us in the days that are ahead. We certainly look forward to the day when we are able to gather together here in our church building to worship you and to fellowship one with the other. In the meantime, I pray that you just watch over us for your own sake and for your own glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved, that's it for today. Be well. Till next time, God bless you all. We are dismissed.